First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 21st, 2021, Ecclesiastes, Chapter 12, The Conclusion.
Please rise and join me in reading Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. The conclusion, when everything has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. This is the conclusion of our study in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes covers everything. It's the story of Solomon, because I think that Ecclesiastes was written at the end, near the end of his life. He tried everything. He started off following God with his whole heart, but he forgot a lot of things. He forgot to trust God. He forgot God's word. He forgot to honor God. And I think that this book is written as his story of repentance. So, you have to repent of many things. Two Florida women disguised themselves as elderly grandmothers in an unsuccessful attempt to get their second doses of the COVID vaccine. Dr. Raul Pinto, the director of the Florida Department of Health, told the reporters that the women who were dressing up were caught dressing up like grandmothers. They were wearing bonnets, gloves, glasses, and the whole thing. They were at a vaccination site attempting to get a second vaccine. And that's the picture when they took off their disguises. Pinto said that he was not sure how they managed to get the first doses, but noticed the community's high demand for vaccines. We haven't had any lack of willing arms to get vaccinated. We also have people faking to be old to be vaccinated. Florida's Orange County Sheriff's Office told National Public Radio that the women's ages were really 34 and 44. At the time when the story was written, Florida was currently prioritizing vaccines for adults 65 and older, healthcare personnel and long-term facility residents, and staff. Other states have issued warnings against such plots. New York has proposed legislation that would make it a crime to provide vaccines to people who are trying to skip the line. Officials in Indiana said that as many as 30 people had lied about their vaccine eligibility to get in one weekend, which they called, quote, a substantial lack of morality. I thought that went in perfectly with what we're reading about in Ecclesiastes, because people will try anything. And Solomon tried everything and it found out that it didn't really satisfy. I think Solomon was wrong to try everything when he knew what he had to do. He knew to trust God. We'll begin in verse 8. Futility of futilities, says the preacher. All is futility. The preacher's last words mimic his first words. See Ecclesiastes 1:2 for the quote. A literary technique known as occlusio. The writer begins and ends his composition by saying exactly the same thing. I want to mention that there is a play Breath and Other Shorts by Samuel Beckett. The play is this. There's the scene. A bunch of trash is placed carefully, and it's a 35-second play. There's no actors, but there's offstage people. The stage opens with a curtain opening, and you see a bunch of trash. You see, you hear offstage people groaning, people complaining, people frustrated, and it ends in 35 seconds because they try to illustrate that, like a breath, it's based on the phrase from Ecclesiastes that what is your life? It is like a vapor, a breath. And they try to express the meaningless of life. The Hebrew word for futility, havel, is Solomon's multipurpose metaphor to express the futility of life in a fallen world. Taken literally, the word refers to breath or vapor, like the steam rising from a boiling kettle. Such is life in Solomon's perspective. It is impossible to grasp. And before you know it, life is gone. It vanishes into thin air. We should not think, however, that Solomon merely repeats itself. Ecclesiastes 12:8 does bring us back again to the same place where we began, but we are not the same people. We shouldn't be after reading this book. Reading Ecclesiastes has given us a bigger perspective on life. Solomon has shown how vain life is. So when we hear him make the same statement at the end of the book, it strikes us with much greater purpose. In addition to being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. It's Solomon. He's the preacher. I think that when Solomon refers to his self in the third person, he's removing himself from the situation and speaking as narrative. Up until now, Ecclesiastes told us what the preacher said. Now, the book tells us how he said it in Ecclesiastes 12, 9 and 10. Although these verses refer most specifically to what we read in Ecclesiastes, at the same time, they tell us some important things about how the whole Bible was written. King Solomon heard many wise sayings over the course of his life, but only included in the Bible the ones that are wise and true. Some 3,000 proverbs in all. It says in 1 Kings 4:32 that he had over 3,000 proverbs that he composed. Not only did Solomon assess these proverbs carefully, but he also arranged them carefully in a book. There's logic to the way this book is put together. It's not the logic of a history or an epistle, but a collection of proverbs. Ecclesiastes was not thrown together, but constructed as a complete work of literature. There's classes in Ecclesiastes, teaching Ecclesiastes, taught in philosophy classes and logic classes because of the argument style that Solomon composed. After an opening statement of the theme, Solomon told us the story of his quest to find meaning in life. That takes the balance of the book. Then, to help us know how we should live for God in the vain world, he showed us the difference between wisdom and folly. You're following? I'm saying that the book was written illogically to tell the story. He ended appropriately enough by talking again about death and dying before restating his primary theme, the vanity of all vanity. The preacher sought to find delight for words and to write the words of truth correctly. In addition to writing with logical clarity, Solomon also wrote with literary artistry. He sought to find, quote, words of delight. He intentionally spoke two Sundays ago. I had a message listing the poem about aging. For example, verse 3. On the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and strong men are bent over, the grinders stop working because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. It's classic. It's a poem. It's speaking about aging. It's speaking about death. Whether people agree with the preacher or not, no one criticizes his writing style. As a matter of fact, the famous American writer Tom Wolfe, might have experienced some of his books, described Ecclesiastes as, quote, the highest flower of poetry, elegance, and truth, and included, it's the greatest single piece of writing I have known. This book gave us phrases that are famous and have been repeated by people that are familiar with the book, but it's worked as it's introduced in colloquial phrases. The sun also rises. Hemingway did that, and Hemingway titled the book, The Sun Also Rises. To everything, there is a season. Eternity in the hearts of men. Cast your bread upon the waters. The almond tree blossoms, speaking of white hair. And man does not know his time. The words of the wise are like goads. And masters of these collections are like driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. The words of Solomon, like many other words of men, are like goads that farmers use to drive their oxen down the road. A goad is one of the tools of a shepherd's trade, a sharp stick that stirs a stubborn beast to keep moving. A rod and my staff, the rod speaks of a goad. It is not designed to injure the animal, of course, but to inflict just enough pain to get his full cooperation. Ecclesiastes does the same thing for people of faith. Although his words may be pleasing, they also inflict a certain amount of pain through reflection, through meditation, through correction, through realizing what is good, what is bad, and in essence, you have to be patient. They are goads to the conscience, making us uncomfortable enough to turn away from sin. They are a stimulus to the soul, steering us back into the right spiritual path. In the days of the early church, and the writer is from the 3rd century, the 200s. Gregory Thermatokos said, "The mind is roused and spurred by the instructions of wise people just as much as the body is made by an ox goad being applied. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books are endless, and excessive study is wearying to the body." I don't know if you've ever been to college, and you may be overwhelmed with your high school work, but Brittany and Daniel constantly are reading and studying and doing work. I know that in my college and seminary days, I had to read a lot. I had to read a systematic theology book, and man, it was time consuming. I have done much reading, much studying, and it was good for me, but I remember I used to meet with my friends sometimes at midnight to study for a test on the previous day. And we met at a local coffee shop. It was 24 hours. And I remember meeting from 12 to 1 a.m., sometimes 2 a.m., and I had to wake up at 5:45 to get to school. I was addicted to coffee. I drank at least 2 pots of coffee a day because of going to school, going to work, studying my schoolwork, and I still went to church and volunteered for church. And I stopped drinking so much coffee when I uncontrollably shook my hands. And wondered, why is that? And I talked to my doctor, and he said, "How much coffee do you drink?" And I told him, and I went off coffee, cold turkey, for a while, and I stopped it. But you know, I've started drinking coffee again, but I don't drink very much. Caffeine is a killer, but excessive studying is wearying to the body. To read Ecclesiastes is to hear our shepherd voice. We should be very careful to listen to him, therefore, building our life on the Word of God and not on anything more or less. This is something I've learned. Much studying is making you weary. The most important truths are biblical truths. You need to study and know your Bible. Solomon has just said, the wisest man in the world has ever known, just said, you need to build your life on the Word of God, because there are many voices you hear. You hear your parents' voices. Hopefully they encourage you to follow the Bible. But any other voice you hear, any other voice, your teachers, your bosses, anybody else, if they pass the test, that they don't say anything contradicted by the Bible, you can listen to them. You can learn from them. But when they make contradictory statements to the Word of God, you have to make a choice. And you shouldn't listen to them. If you're tested, we'll have to pass the test, but don't take it to heart. Because if somebody tells you that the Bible is not the source of truth, if anybody says that Scripture is wrong, you automatically need to doubt them, because you must study Scripture more. Already in the ancient world, royal libraries were full of books. Today, more than 1 million new books are published every year. Are you still seeking spiritual truth? End that quest and surrender to the God who knows the answers. Do not be like the person Paul warned about in the New Testament. Quote, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Solomon was like that for several years. He was trying. He was experimenting with his life. He experimented with wine. He experimented, stayed experimenting with relationships, many wives, many other girlfriends. And it made him feel empty. He never knew truth once he chose to experiment. You need to be confident. Confident in God. Confident in God's truth. Because you don't want to be like the person who is always trying new things but never finds the answer. In a side note, I follow Manchester United, English football, and they just fired their manager. Why? He has a lot of choices. He has a lot of quality players. But yesterday, they lost to one of the worst teams in their league. 4-1. Why? He doesn't have any answers for the players. He's not able to coach them to success. So he lost his job. He was always learning and never arrived at the true knowledge that he needed. Be content with what the Bible says. Do not accept anything less and do not demand anything more. The conclusion. I appreciate that he saved this for the last two verses, because Paul often, halfway in his books, says, finally, and then he says a lot of things. So Solomon, in the last two verses, said, the conclusion, when everything has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. What does it apply to? Every person. Ecclesiastes ends with the practical application of biblical truth. We have heard what Solomon said, as well as how and why he said it. How then should we respond? What should we take with us as we leave Ecclesiastes? This book's final words provide an ethical and eschatological conclusion. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden. You can't get away from God, whether it's good or evil. Ecclesiastes has told us to fear the living God. To fear Him is to honor and revere Him and to worship Him as God. And fear is a real word. Some people like to lighten it, but you should be afraid of what God thinks. It's a good thing that God loves you in Jesus Christ. It's a good thing if you're saved, if you trusted God, you don't have as much of a reason to fear Him. But God is in heaven, and I am not. God knows everything. I do not. God is a judge of my thoughts, actions, and accidental things I do. God is the judge. At various points, Solomon has told us to fear God because His work is eternal and because He demands holy worship. He has told us to fear God in times of adversity and as well as times of prosperity. He has told us that if we do fear God, it will go well with us. Everything will be better. Now we are told to fear God and to obey Him because one day we'll stand before Him for judgment. When the Bible says that this is the whole duty of man, it literally says that this is the whole of man. It should fill your life. It should possess your waking moments. What does God want you to do? What is the right choice? The word duty may well be implied, but Ecclesiastes is making a wider point. To say this is the whole of man is to say this is all there is to man. What's important to God should be important to you. One day, you'll breathe your last. What will God think? What will God say? Anything that matters, everything that matters, is what you have done in response to God's words. In other words, this is what life is all about. The most important thing for any person is to worship God and obey His holy commandments. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden. God knows what you're doing, whether it is good or evil. This is more than simply a man's duty. According to Charles Bridges, it is, quote, his whole happiness and business, the total sum of all that concerns him, that God requires of him, all that the Savior enjoins, all that the Holy Spirit teaches and works in him. Last week I had this verse up. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does it matter? This is God's good news. This is God's gospel. Does it matter? The greatest thing in life is to come before the one God, true God, in worship and obedience. For us, whether we are ready to come before God now or hope to avoid it, the truth is one day every one of us will stand before God for judgment. Life down here, wrote D.R. Davis, is only a prelude for greater life in the hereafter. The possibility of greater life, life eternal, stands before us. One day God will expose every secret sin and uncover every anonymous kindness. He will bring every last deed to judgment, whether it is good or evil, including every casual thought and every careless word. Now, Jesus says that in Matthew 12:36. He will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Today's astronomers have come down on the side of believing that galaxies and galaxy clusters are pregnant with some sort of exotic material that is invisible to us. They are calling it dark matter. They haven't identified what it is exactly or even established that it truly exists. If you want to pursue this, you can look up dark matter, dark energy, and be fascinated with what we do not know. They haven't identified what exactly or established that truly exists, but it is not for lack of trying. Despite decades of using every imaginable means of detection, from gamma ray telescopes in outer space to cryogenic subatomic particle monitors buried deep inside a northern Minnesota mine, their occasional tantalizing reports of success remain as unreliable as sightings of Elvis. And dark matter isn't even the most astonishing things that modern astrophysicists have discovered. They discover things about gravity. Astrophysicists has discovered another mystifying reality. They call it dark energy. All told, astronomers have concluded that dark energy comprises some 68% of the total universe and dark matter about 27%. That means only 5% of the entire universe is visible to us. In other words, everything we call scientific knowledge is based on but a pittance of what there is to know about our world. 95% of it is hidden from us. Even with all our advances in science, 95% in the dark world is all we know about the universe. It seeks claims to understand about what is real or not, what is possible or not, even about a prosaic force that exists literally right under our noses. There's a lot we do not know. But what we do know is this: God's word is true. Amen? And even in times of uncertainty, we need to trust God implicitly. You need to follow God. You need to obey God. If God says to do something, we should do it. If God says not to do something, we should not do it. And this is our course. Solomon, in my thinking, was repenting of his sin for trying everything. He tried everything, and he found it was futile. The conclusion of the whole matter is, when everything has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it was good or evil. Trust God implicitly. I think it's appropriate to sing this song because God is above all.